Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14. I'm changing from our course of study to bring a message that the Lord has directed me to for this occasion. And I'm preaching from a Bible that I've never preached from before. It's a Bible that Dr. Paisley gave to me Christmas 1996. Many years ago was that? 18 years ago. It's Spurgeon's, or Matthew Henry's study Bible. And on the flyleaf he wrote, Spurgeon said, sell your shirt and buy Matthew Henry. But I say unto you, wear your shirt and read and study Matthew Henry. Presented to Noel by Ian R. Kay. Christmas 1996. And I'm keeping my shirt on today. And I'm going to read from this Bible. This is the first time that I have read from this Bible in any public service. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 1. At that time Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him, and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. And when he would have put him to death, he feared the multitude, because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being before instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake and them which sat with him at meat, he commanded it to be given her. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. We'll end the reading at verse 12, and we know the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. I want to speak just for a few moments on the subject, when God's man dies. And I want to give my own personal tribute to Dr. Ian Paisley. Today is a day of sadness and a day of sorrow in the life and witness of this congregation, as we mourn the passing of Dr. Ian Paisley, the man whose vision, whose burden, whose zeal and support under God led to the founding of this church. I have to say, it's a day that I have not looked forward to. The first Sunday after the news of hearing of the homegoing of the Lord's servant. And yet it is a day that inevitably must be faced when the Lord tarries his glorious return. Scripture reminds us that here we have no continuing sitting. And on Friday past, the Lord's servant laid aside his earthly tabernacle and entered that building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And now, today, he is more alive than ever. He said many, many times, if you hear the news that Ian Paisley is dead, don't believe it, for I shall be more alive than ever before. And how true those words are. For Dr. Paisley, it is an eternal day that will never set. A day of eternal rejoicing in the presence of his Lord and his Savior. For 68 years he preached Christ and him crucified. But now today he is beholding Christ and him glorified and exalted. For his family, for Mrs. Paisley and the family circle, and for the many friends who loved him, it is a day of mourning. But it's not only a day of mourning, it is a day of memory. I'm sure each one of us have our own memories of the Lord's servant. For me personally, it's the memory of a man whose ministry influenced and shaped my life and my ministry like no other man has done. I have many personal and precious memories that have flooded my heart since Friday. And I'm sure you will permit me today to be able to relate to some of those memories. I want to express my deep gratitude to the Lord for the blessing that Dr. Paisley's ministry has been. I remember the first time that I ever heard him in the flesh. Prior to that, I had received tape recordings and especially two sermons, one entitled The Crown of Thorns and the other, Yea, He is Altogether Lovely. I was only a teenager, 17 years of age. And I longed to be able to hear this preacher in person, and a friend of mine invited me along. He was preaching at the commencement of a gospel mission, or the church opening of Hillsborough Free Presbyterian Church. It was a Saturday evening. And that night I can remember it so well. Dr. Paisley was a little bit late. The meeting had started. And he walked up the aisle, and I was sitting just right at the end of the aisle. And he walked up the end of the pew, and he walked up the aisle into the pulpit. He knelt down and he had a word of prayer. And then when he rose to preach, he took that text, Without me ye can do nothing. There's one thing that stands out from that sermon. During the course of it, he said these words. He lifted his Bible in the air and he said, You can take all the books in my library, but you're not taking my Bible. You're not taking my Bible. He was a man of the Word, a man of the Book. And so many, many times we've had the privilege to sit in church pew and watch him open the Bible and preach from the Bible and draw from the Bible wonderful things about our wonderful Lord and Savior. I remember when I was going to Australia. Dr. Paisley didn't want me to go. He didn't want me to break my studies. And eventually it was decided that I wouldn't go for 2 years, I would only go for one. He allowed me to go just for 1 year. And I had to call to the manse for something. I just can't remember what it was. I think it was in connection with the visa for Australia. It was after a Sunday evening service. It was a little bit late on. And Dr. Paisley was upstairs in his study. And I was shown up to the study and brought in. And he was dressed in his dressing gown. And he was sitting at the desk with a New Testament. And he said, "I'm just reading through the chapters of the New Testament." He says, "I am trying to read through the New Testament once each month. Once every month." Behind the scenes, he was a man of the Word. A man who loved the Word of God. And not only a man of the Word, but a man of prayer. It was said of John the Baptist that he taught his disciples to pray. And it can be said today of Dr. Paisley that all who followed his ministry under God, he taught them how to pray. Many meetings. I can remember many nights in the vestry on a Friday evening, late into the night, Friday night into the early hours of Saturday morning, when a dozen or so men gathered together to pray. I can remember those prayer meetings. I can say today, I learned to pray in those prayer meetings. I learned to pray. And at different times down through the years, different situations, when Dr. Paisley would phone. And in fact, the last phone conversation I had with him last Christmas, he did what he did on many occasions. He said, "Noel, let's have a wee word of prayer." And over the phone, we would pray together. Many precious memories of a man greatly beloved. When I heard the news on Friday, I thought, how should we react when God's man dies? And I was drawn to this verse of scripture in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 12. "His disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus." The reference here is to the death of John the Baptist. And on that occasion, the disciples of John were greatly broken in heart. They had followed the ministry of John. They had learned so much at John's feet. They were taught to pray. They were directed to Christ as the Lamb of God. Their spiritual lives had been shaped and influenced by this man whom God had sent. And now that he was dead, what did they do? They went and told Jesus. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to come to the Lord and tell the Lord. And when we go to the Lord and when we tell the Lord, we'll find that the Lord has something to say when his man dies. I was thinking about the things that the Lord Jesus said concerning John the Baptist. Let me just list them. In the first place, the Lord Jesus said that the ministry of God's man is sent by the Lord. God uses men. They are only men. But God uses men to advance His kingdom, to bring others to the knowledge of salvation, to help others grow in grace and advance in the things of God. John the Baptist was such a man. Do you remember the words that are written in John's Gospel, chapter 1? We read these words concerning John the Baptist. Inspired words. Words that have been given from the mouth of God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Verse number 6 of John chapter 1. John the Baptist was a man sent from God. And God gave him a unique ministry. A ministry that was used to turn many to the Lord, to prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And is that not the description of any ministry that God gives to a man? The great objective, the great purpose of that ministry is to prepare the way, to point men to Jesus Christ. That is the method that God uses. The foolishness of preaching, by which He saves many and brings them in to the blessing of salvation. And I'm glad today, as we meet on this sad occasion, that we're able to say, the Lord sent us a man. The Lord sent us a man with a ministry that pointed us to Christ. The ministry of God's man is given by the Lord. But the message of God's man centers in the Lord Jesus. Turn again to John chapter 1. And here we find that time when the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist. And John said in verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is prepared before me, for he was before me. Notice the message of John the Baptist. It was a message that did not focus upon himself, that did not center in himself, a message that did not emphasize himself, but rather a message that pointed entirely and exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. John highlights the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus. He was before me. From all eternity, without beginning, the eternal Son of the eternal God. Not only did John emphasize the pre-existence and the deity of the Lord Jesus, but he emphasized the great purpose for which he came into this world. He speaks here of Christ as a man. After me cometh a man. And there you have the great truth of the incarnation. That he who is the eternal Son of God became man and walked upon the sand of this earth in order that he might go to a cross of shame and lay down his life as the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse 29, John saith when he saw the Lord Jesus coming unto him, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, the Lamb who will take the place of sinners and receive the judgment of God in their place, who by the shedding of his own precious blood will purchase their redemption. Do you see the emphasis of John's ministry? Not only the pre-existence of Christ and the incarnation of Christ and the atonement of Christ, but if you turn to chapter 3 of John's Gospel and verse 31, you will discover there that John emphasized the preeminence and the exaltation and the glory of the Lord Jesus. Verse 31, he says these words, speaking of Christ, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." He's speaking of Christ. And he's setting forth the Lord Jesus not only in his pre-existence as the eternal Son of God, not only in his incarnation, not only in his atonement, but in his exaltation. He is above all. He is over all. He is highly exalted. The Father has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. And then in verse 36 of this same chapter, John emphasizes the fact that it is only in and through and by this person that lost sinners can find life eternal. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The message of God's man always centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And when Dr. Paisley was with us last here in this building, he quoted this very verse, John 3 and verse 36. I was watching that service again last night, and he exhorted men and women to flee from the wrath to come and to flee to Christ, the only Savior of sinners. The ministry of God's man is sent by the Lord. The message of God's man centers in Christ. But there's something else. The character of God's man is very often maligned by this world. If you turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, the Lord Jesus spoke again concerning the life and ministry of John the Baptist. Luke chapter 7 and verse 33. He's speaking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his day, who had abandoned the word of God, who hated Christ and all his servants. And the Lord said in verse 33, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and ye say, he hath a devil." Yes, the ministry of God's man is given by the Lord, sent by the Lord. And the message of God's man centers in Christ. But the character and the name of God's man is often maligned by the world. This is what they said of John. "He hath a devil." Do not think it strange if God's man and God's men are maligned by this world. This is what they said of John. "He hath a devil." He's demon-possessed. He's motivated by the powers of darkness. And yet, that statement was the very opposite
of the truth.
John was sent by God, but he was maligned by the world. And yet it wasn't the man they were rejecting. It was the Lord who had sent the man. And we should not be surprised today when the world queues up to heap its malicious hatred towards the Lord's servant. Do not be surprised. Do not be surprised. Because the character of God's man will always be maligned by a world that hates God and hates His truth. But that leads me to something else. The assessment of God's man is determined by the Lord. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, "With me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. He that judgeth me is the Lord." You see, in the final analysis, it matters not what men think or say about God's man. Man's judgment is futile. The only true and meaningful assessment of the man of God is that which is determined by the Lord Himself. Men said of John that he had a devil. His ministry and message was hated, and at the end of it all, it cost him his head. That was man's verdict. But what was the Lord's judgment? Turn over to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And verse 24, when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously apparelled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." On one hand, the world lining up to say, this man is mad, this man has a devil. The Lord Jesus' assessment was altogether different. Among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And in the final analysis, it doesn't matter what men think or say. What matters and what will last is the Lord's judgment, the Lord's verdict. And very often, the Lord's verdict is the very opposite of what men say. But let me add something else. The death of God's man is a matter of great concern to Christ. Come again to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. The time came when John's ministry on this earth came to an end. His voice was silent. He would never again be heard in the flesh upon this earth. And what sorrow filled the hearts of his disciples. Can you see the tenderness with which they came and took up the body? John died a martyr's death, beheaded at the hands of cruel men. But those disciples came, and with great affection, and with great tenderness, and with deep sorrow, they took his body, and with respect and dignity, they buried it. And then they went and told the Lord. They went and told the Lord. And look at verse 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. The death of God's man was a matter of great concern to the Lord Jesus. I believe the Lord departed into a desert place to mourn. And to grieve. But isn't it interesting that he made himself available to John's disciples? They were able to come to him, and they poured out their hearts to him. They told him what had happened. They told him how they felt. And the Lord comforted their hearts with a relief that can only be found in an all-sufficient Savior. The hymn that Dr. Paisley often had sung in the Martyrs' Church, and a hymn he often quoted, "Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts when the thorns of life have pierced us till they bleed? One who sympathizes with us, who in wondrous love imparts just the very, very blessing that we need? Yes, there's one, only one, the blessed, blessed Jesus. He's the one. When the waves of sorrow roll and afflictions press the soul and you need a friend to help you, he's the one. And when God's man dies, and those who sat under his ministry and benefited and were blessed by that ministry mourn the passing of the servant of God, it is then that we derive our comfort from the one who sent the servant in the first place. They came and they told Jesus. But there's one final thought. If you turn to John chapter 10. The ministry of God's man is sent by the Lord. And the message of God's man centers upon Christ. And the character of God's man is maligned by the world. The death of God's man is of great concern to the Lord. But in John chapter 10. We discover that the influence of God's man abides. After his death and his promotion to glory. John chapter 10 brings us to that time in the Lord's earthly ministry when the hostility against him was mounting. And very soon the Lord will be condemned to die. You can see in verse 39, they sought the Lord in order to take him and kill him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Isn't that interesting? When the Lord Jesus was turning his direction now to the cross, And that hostility was mounting against him. Where did he resort to? He resorted to the place where John had ministered at first. The place where John had exalted Christ as the Son of God, as the incarnate Savior, as the Lamb of God, as the exalted Christ. He resorted to that place. And John is now dead. But the influence of the memory of John's ministry and message lived on. Isn't this tremendous? Nearly 3.5 years after John had first preached on the banks of the River Jordan, and now that John is dead, the Lord Jesus comes to this very place, the place of John's ministry, and the people remembered what John said. They said John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. They may not have believed it at the time. They may have heard what John said. They may have heard it from his own lips. They may have heard the sound of his own voice, but they may have gone away unbelieving. But it wasn't the end of John's ministry. It wasn't the end of the influence of his ministry. For at that time, many believed on him there. The influence of God's man will abide after he dies and is promoted to glory. The death of a man of God is not the end of his ministry or his influence. A Christ-exalting ministry always abides, and its influence will continue until the end of time. And the news of Dr. Paisley's death came on Friday. We were in the midst of setting up the portable hall for the gospel mission. I can tell you, when I got that news, I wished I could have been as far away as it was possible to be. Didn't want to be surrounded by people. But as I thought about it, and as we were setting up the hall, I thought, this is Dr. Paisley's legacy. This is what he taught us to do. He set the way. He set the example. Mission halls, tents, portable halls, open air meetings. Go and preach Christ. And I thought, sad and heavy as our heart may be, I believe this is what Dr. Paisley would want us to do. Got up onto the roof of the building. I wouldn't let anybody else get up. I wanted to put the last parts to the top of that building. When I was sitting up there, I realized that when God's man dies, his influence lives on. And I believe the best tribute that we could pay to Dr. Paisley is to renew ourselves, to renew our commitment to the cause of the gospel, to give our all to this gospel mission, and to seek to carry on what he commenced. Other men labored, and ye are entered in to their labors. The interesting thing on Friday, we met here with the students on Friday morning for prayer before we went and did anything. And we were taking the chairs out afterwards from the shed. And we discovered a lot of books, and I was giving out the books to the students. I thought it would be better for them to have them. And among all the books was this leaflet, this magazine. It's called The Christian World Pulpit. Wednesday, 10th of February, 1892. The Sunday after Spurgeon died. It was a pamphlet that Dr. Paisley picked up in a second-hand bookshop in England that produced or contained all the different things that were said about Spurgeon the Sunday after he had died. And I've been reading through it. There's sermons here from right across the religious spectrum. Church of England, Congregational, Baptist, Presbyterian, Independent. But there was a little poem written specifically by a minister by the name of Reverend Newman Hall. And it was written specifically on the death of C.H. Spurgeon. He wrote these words: "Gone home, gone home. The weary pilgrim rests at last. The shadowed valley has been passed. All pain and care away are cast at home. Gone home, gone home, to meet with dear ones gone before, on Canaan's tranquil, blissful shore, at home. Gone home, gone home, to dwell forever in his sight, to shine in his unclouded light, his love to know, its depth, its height, at home." Does that not sum up what happened on Friday? Dr. Paisley laid aside the earthly tabernacle and he went home to be with the Lord, which is far better. And one day, I was thinking about this. He has met the congregation that he led to the Lord. Many of them he did not meet on this earth. I was thinking about that. What must it have been like entering into glory, and for the first time to meet that vast congregation who were led to Christ under his ministry, and many more who were blessed, who were strengthened in the faith, who were encouraged to go on with God, who were led into the path of service. He has gone home. And if you and I today are trusting in the same Saviour, washed in the same precious blood, one day we'll go home as well. The whole family will be reunited, brought together for the very first time. The hope of the gospel reveals itself in the hour of sorrow and death. And our hope today is that them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And we shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Let's turn in closing to our hymn books to 335. 335. And we'll stand together as we sing this hymn. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain free to all. A healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain.